Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're grateful to have you. Praise the Lord. I just got a blessing a few minutes ago. I happened to come through at about 5 minutes till one, coming back from changing clothes, and the phone was ringing. I normally don't answer the phone, especially when it's 5 minutes till two. But today I did. It was a lady from Washington State. She had just listened to my program on GLC, and she was so moved. She said, Pastor, I watched you on GLC today, and she said, I'm telling you, you are the best preacher I've ever heard in my life. I thought, wow, that blesses me when somebody tells me that. You know, she was serious, too. I tell you, she was serious. But she said, I have a sickness in my body, and I need to be healed. I said, if you'll give me your name, I will see to it for sure that someone calls you back tomorrow that can minister. So I will give that to Sharon. She can call her back and talk to her and get this woman healed. She said, you make it sound so simple. You know, really, God's word is not hard, is it?
No.
It's really quite simple. You know, it's just we make it hard. You know, the Lord's the one tells us what to do and everything about it. And we make the word of God difficult. But yet it means what it says. This morning I read the book of Matthew, I read the book of Mark, and I read part of the book of Proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs really touched me, especially chapter 1 and 2. So I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to start in the NLT in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Proverbs. Father, we praise you and thank you for the beautiful word of God, the wonderful promises you made in this owner's manual. And Lord, in this book of Proverbs, how you have given us all the instructions we need to give us a good, long, healthy life and to live prosperous and successful. You've given us everything we need to know in this one book, the book of Proverbs, to teach a man how to walk in health, how to walk in longevity of life, and how to be successful and prosperous financially. It's all in this book. Now, Lord, open our understanding to this book as we start with chapter 1 today and just read out of chapter 1, the basics of the book of Proverbs. Let us see and hear and understand what you have for us so we may hear your word, hear your voice from your word, and we may obey it so we can live that prosperous life. So I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at this in the NLT, Proverbs chapter 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, the king of Israel. The purpose of these Proverbs, hey, here it is right here. The purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline. Isn't that something? God's given us a complete set of instructions, and the purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline and to help them understand wise sayings. Here is the basic instructions, and he lays it out so simple, doesn't he? You know, these are basic instructions, you know, for every one of us. It's for every man, every woman, and every child. He has given instructions for everybody because he is the creator. He made us, and he knows exactly what it takes to keep us going. Now, if everybody would read these basic instructions. Now, of course, you can't just read them. You got to read them and obey them, right? The purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom. Now, if any man lacks wisdom, where does he get it? And the Scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, and who do you know that lacks wisdom? That's all of us. Every one of us lack wisdom. So if we lack wisdom, it says, ask God, who gives to you liberally. Try to braid us not. But when you ask, you must ask in faith. You must believe that he's going to give you the wisdom to do that. So here's what we need to do when we go to the basic instructions and we start to do something. We get up in the morning to go do something, whatever we're going to do. First words out of our mouth after we get through praising him and thanking him that he is our Lord. Now, I need wisdom today, Lord. I need to know how to do things. And somebody say, I'm a man. I know how to do this. I don't need no help. Is that the height of stupidity?
Yes.
Height of stupidity. In fact, I'll tell you one time, I see we've all been guilty of these kind of things because one time Cheryl and I coming back from GLC, we had three GPS systems in our airplane. So I think I'm well covered. Before we got home, all three of them failed. And it was instrument conditions. And so I'm flying in the rain. Well, it's okay if you're flying in the clear where you can see all the roads and everything, you know, but if it's an instrument condition, you're flying in the fog or in the clouds, you can't see nothing. And if you don't know where you're going, so I'm praying, Lord, you're going to have to get me down through this. Of course, I'm talking to a controller. He's getting me down through it. And I keep asking the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to bring me down to a place here. I said, you're going to have to guide me down to where I can come out of the clouds where I'll recognize the ground so I'll know where I'm at. Because Northwest don't have an approach. And as we let down out of the clouds, finally, when we do come down, I see some terrain there and I think, oh, I know exactly where I am. I know that ground. I've seen that before. So I said, okay, I got it. And so the controller released me. I said, I got the airport inside. He said, okay, good. You're released from radar vectors. And you're cleared for your approach. And so I come around to make the approach. And as we come around in the rain, the runway's wet and everything. And now I got the runway in sight. And I said, okay, God, I got it from here on. I can take care of it. I mean, you know, the height of stupid. How far do we need Jesus? All the time. So anyway, Cheryl and I come in. We were in our little twin. We come in and we hit the runway. And of course, I've just made the statement. Okay, God, I got it. I mean, I can see the runway. We're okay. Although the runway's wet, still light rain. No problem. I got it. And we hit the ground and we're doing about 80 knots as we touch the ground. And all of a sudden that big beast starts turning sideways like this and sliding down the runway sideways. And I said, Lord, I don't have it. I need some help. It's real easy to cry out for wisdom and knowledge when you're in a situation like that. You know that? And immediately when I cried out, you know what happened? Sure, the airplane straightened right up. It turned right up and we went right down the taxi, right down the runway and stayed right on the runway. And the airplane, we were easy, able to brake and stop and pull off. I said, Lord, forgive me. I need your help all the time. I said, Lord, when I say I've got it, I really don't have it. I said, and I know you know that. So I praise him and thank him for these basic instructions. Oh, my goodness. So the purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline and to help them understand wise sayings. That's what the Proverbs are for, verse 3 and 4. Through these Proverbs, people will receive instructions and discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. That pretty well covers everything you need to know for every day. You know, because you need instructions in discipline. You know, there's some people don't discipline themselves on nothing. I mean, you know, they just do what they want to do, go where they want to go, eat what they want to eat, you know, no discipline whatsoever. In fact, I think about a friend of mine, a good friend of my son. This young boy, when my son and him were playing football together several years ago, they're both 37 years old now, but when they were 16, 17, 18 years old, they were playing football. Well, we would go after the football game to that pizza house where they had unlimited smorgasbord pizza. I'd eat two or three pieces, and my son would eat six or seven pieces, and the other boy would eat 10 pieces. Well, over the years, when Tim got out of high school and stopped working out so, you know, fervently, I told him one day as we went to the pizza place and he gorged himself, I said, son, you can't continue to do that. Because I said, if you keep eating like that, you know, you'll blow up like a balloon because you're not exercising like you used to. You won't like yourself when you get to be 250 to 300 pounds. I said, you know, you need to discipline yourself. Well, my son listened, but Mac did not listen. And Mac finally got up to 500 plus pounds. And he got some kind of an infection under his arm here, scleroderma. It's where the body begins to consume itself. One of Tim and Mac's friends, his name is Bruce, and he's a doctor. And he said, Tim, we're going to have to pray for Mac because he said, the problem he has, almost nobody recovers from this disease. He said, when your body starts consuming itself, there's virtually nothing we can do, but you just die. So he said, the only thing we can do for Mac is pray for him. And so they did that. And while they were in the hospital, I went to see Mac. And when we went up there one day, Mac had ordered his evening meal. Double order of hamburgers with double meat and double order of French fries. and set it down. And Tim walked up and he said, "Mac, I might as well just get a gun and kill you now." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Mac, you're gorging yourself all the time. That's why you weigh over 500 pounds. He said, "You're going to die a young man. Here you are, 35 years old. He said, "You're going to kill yourself. You're going to dig your own grave with your teeth." Well, now, was Tim giving the boy good instructions?
Good instructions.
When he got healed and he got out of the hospital, and Tim told him, said, "Mackie, if you'll come down and let me train you how to lose this weight and discipline yourself on what you eat," he said, "you can become a normal man. It'll take a while." Well, in 2 years, the other day when we were down there, Mac told Cheryl, he said, "When I lose 18 more pounds, I will have lost 300 pounds. He will weigh 250. He weighed 268 now. But from 500 and something to 268 is a long way. And he says his goal before he quits, he's going to be 190. That's exactly the size I am right now. I weigh 190 pounds. That's what I weigh. I've weighed somewhere between 175 and 185 for the last 40 years. When I worked for the food industry, one of the guys, I sat down at the meal one day, and it's free. They'd let us eat whatever we wanted. And one of the guys said, "How don't sell you say so slim?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Man, all this food, you know, they got all this good food." He said, "Look at me." He said, "I've got this big plate of food." Yeah. I said, "Yes, but I live a disciplined life. I know that that food puts weight on my body. So I'm going to discipline myself, and I'm going to live a disciplined life. If they've got ice cream and apple pie or pecan pie or coconut cream pie and all that stuff, you know, I got to have one of every one. I would like to have one of every one, but I have a discipline." You know, Paul said, "I reach over for that and I have to beat my body to bring my body into subjection to me." You know, sometimes you have to do that. You know it? When you start to reach out to get something, you ought to just say, "I beat my body. I bring my body into subjection to me." Well, it sounds like he's talking to two people here. Well, he is. One of them is the spirit, and the other one's the flesh. And the flesh will lead you down the wrong path every time. It will kill you, destroy you. It can be a mean critter. Y'all know that? I think about this one little lady. She's a beautiful little lady. She comes to our church with her husband quite often. You would never think that she could do anything like this. But when she first started coming to my ministry years ago and started hearing these principles, she said, "I had to repent," because this is the word she said. She said, "If somebody crossed me up," she said, "I could get right in their face and I could tell them how the cow eat the cabbage." In other words, if somebody does you wrong, she said, "You know, I get right in your face. I just tell you, you know, this is, boy," she said, "I could just tell you where to get off." Now, is that the spirit working or the flesh?
A lot of flesh.
A lot of flesh there. Is that right? The flesh is what ruins us. See, when we learn who we are in Christ from these discipline and these instructions from God's Word, when we learn that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are children of God. So now then, when the flesh starts to rise up, and sometimes it's a man with his wife. You know, the girl you married, the girl you love, which you never treated harshly or anything else, and you would never go out and get drunk and do anything like that with the girl you love, you're trying to impress her. After you get married to this woman, oh, now I got her. I can do anything I want to. So if I want to go out and get drunk, get wiped out, I can't. See, if you're a Christian, you have never learned who you are in Christ. If you're a Christian and the enemy comes and slithers his... In fact, I had a girl and her husband up here yesterday. We were talking about these things. And I took my hand and I run it under her hair. And I started under her neck like this. I said, "And that devil, his little tail, he'll slither up under there just like that." And she just started shaking. I said, "That's exactly what that beast is like. He's a devil." And I said, "He'll slither up under your neck, put his little tail around your neck and say, 'Did God really say?'" And if you're not trained and disciplined in the Word of God, the flesh will take you down the wrong path every time. You'll get all upset with your spouse and you read him or her the riot act and you'll do something that you shouldn't do. You'll say something you shouldn't say. And then all of a sudden, if If it's a man and he's doing it to the wife and she's not walking in the Spirit, then first thing you know, you've got a real problem here, and the next thing you know, you've got a divorce. Well, let me tell you what, if you can't live with one, you can't live with another one. That's why when people get married 2, 3, 4 times, 5 times, 8 times, I've seen people married 8 times. You had never learned who you are in Christ. If you are, you can live with the first one. You will never have a divorce with a couple that knows who they are in Christ. They will learn how to pray for each other. I mean, just like me, Cheryl's told this many times. Anytime I come in, I've had a bad day, and I say something sharp or whatever, she just goes off in another room and says, Lord, soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. You know what happens whenever the wife prays a prayer like that? Lord, soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. You know what God can do to an old hard-hearted boy like you and me, Paul? He can do awesome things, can't he? Yes, he can. You know, but if you get into a knockdown drag out in the flesh, God ain't in it. Not in it at all. So that's why you need these basic instructions from the Proverbs. Now he says, these are instructions in discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. These Proverbs will make the simple-minded clever. I read an article one time that a man that was president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, he said, you know, God must have liked the simple man, because he sure did make a lot of us. How many of us in this room are really simple? Every one of us. The only one that's complex, really complex, is God. He's unknowable. You can't ever fathom who he really is in his fullness. This is no way, because he's God and we're human beings. You and me, compared to him, we are simple. They make the simple-minded clever. They will give knowledge and purpose to young people. The thing that the young people need to realize, all of us older people have been young. And we learned when we were young that we knew when we got to be 18 years old, we knew our folks were ancient and didn't know a thing. Is that right? Oh my God, how can mom and dad be so dumb? You know, how could they not know these things, you know? But yet when you get to be 25 or 30, you think, my gosh, they sure have got smart. What's so unfortunate for so many young people today, they don't have a good example at home to teach them. Either daddy's gone, or mother's gone, or both of them's gone. In fact, somebody gave me a newspaper yesterday, and I think it said there that there was 2.6 million grandchildren being raised by the grandparents. That means that not only mama, but daddy all have left the family. If you don't have a mama or a daddy, at least thank God you got a grandparent, but hopefully you got a decent grandparent. But let me put it this way, and I don't want to sound too derogatory here, that if the grandparents that raised the children didn't do a good enough job, they may not raise good kids this time either. If a man and a woman walked together, loved together, played together, read the Word of God together, and they raised up children, you would expect those children to be good children that walk with God and met a woman or a man and got a mate and was able to live with them forever. And I raised my children. Amanda was a little bit more difficult than Tim. Probably 3, maybe 4 spankings was all I had to give Tim. Probably 5 or 6 for Amanda. She was a little, you know, harder. She just didn't want to obey. And so it had to give her a few more spankings. But Tim, he was pretty good. In fact, when he got to be about 10, one day we were out there playing or something, and he said, Dad, I ain't had a spanking in a long time. I said, do you want one? He said, well, of course not. I said, well, you know why you don't get one? He said, why? I said, because when I tell you to do something, you obey. See, he had learned the principle young. And now then when I tell him to do something, yes, Dad, I'll go do it. So when you have a child that obeys you, you tell him to do something. Just like I've told y'all before over there at Lakeland, when I was a deacon and an usher and everything and served at Lakeland Baptist Church all those years, I remember that time when I would take my, every day, I would every Sunday rather, I'd take my children down to the front row and I'd set them down on the very front row. And of course, Amanda liked the color, so I'd give her some little colors and stuff. And and Tim like to read and everything. So I say, okay, you kids sit here. Do not talk. You know, don't create, and do not get up and run around. You sit right there until I get through ushering, then I'll come down and I'll sit right there with you for the church service. And so one day I was ushering people in, and this one lady sitting way back there in the back, Lakeland was a pretty good sized church. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I observe your children every Sunday sitting on the front row. They don't talk. They don't get up and walk around. They stay right where you put them every Sunday. How do you do that? I said, well, ma'am, it's real simple. I just tell them to sit down there and be quiet. Well, she said, here's mine right here. And I've told mine a half a dozen times a day. They're all over the place, all up and down the aisle and everything else. I said, ma'am, there's one difference between you and me. I said, when I talk, I mean business.
All right.
I said, you don't. Your kids know you're a liar. I said, see, when you tell them to sit down, then they watch you for a second, then they get up and move over here, and you don't do a thing. I said, now, if that had been me, I'd have been over, and I'd have had him right by the collar. I said, whap, did you hear what I said? Now get your tail down there and sit down there and be quiet. And she said, wow. I said, you know, she said, where do you get that information? I said, from the book of Proverbs. I said, the book of Proverbs gives us all these instructions. It says, take the rod and beat the evil or the hell out of your children. See, that hell, that evil, that's coming from the devil. But the Lord said, every child is a child of the devil. So he said, take your a man that loves his child will beat his child with a rod of correction and drive the evil far from them so he will save their souls.
Yes.
Do you want to lose your child's soul? Do you want that child to go to hell? She said, no. I said, then you better start disciplining them and meaning what you say, woman. You know, like Dave says lots of times, Thurman, you could never be a pastor. You would never meet your, you would never pass your pastoral care class. But Jesus, where did I get these instructions from? From the book. You know, I don't care what man thinks about me. I only read what God says. And do you know, me and Jesus raised two good kids. You know that? I mean, just like my own grandbabies. You know, they come over here. Every while back, they was going to do something over here. And I told one of my granddaughters, I said, no, honey, you can't do that here. She said, well, I do it at home. I said, but you ain't going to do it here. I said, when you're over there in your daddy's house, I said, that's one thing. But when you're in my house, you're going to go by my rules.
Amen.
And she said, okay, granddaddy. See, she knew the voice of authority. She knew she ain't going to get by with daddy, granddaddy, what she can get by with daddy. Now, Tim told me, he said, Dad, you were too soft on us as you were raising us. He said, when I have children, I'm not going to be that soft on my children. I told him here a while back, I said, son, you lied. I said, when that little girl comes to you and she done something really rotten one day and she come in and he said, I ought to give you a spanking. And she said, Daddy, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I thought, and he said, okay, honey, go. I thought, what do you walk to? I said, oh, you whip, you. I said, you know, if that had been me, I'd have busted her little tail. Tim knew I would have too because he remembered. But you know, what do you want to do? You want to raise up a good kid? You want to raise up a kid that'll discipline? You want to raise up a kid that when they ride down the road and the speed limit says 65, they want to obey that or think, no, I didn't have to obey at home, so I can drive 80. Police officer stops them and they say, oh, I don't have to obey you. And the police officer knocks you out and puts you in jail. You know? Y'all see where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
You know, you're going to learn discipline somewhere. And the best place I know to learn it is at home. And if you learn it at home from mom and dad, then you'll have a good life. Now, these proverbs will make the simple-minded clever. They will give knowledge and purpose to young people. Young people have to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and they're going to get it if they believe God and will study His Word. Most young people today in church have never even read these simple little few chapters of Proverbs. I mean, they don't even know it. They're not even familiar with them. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. Let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Now, if you think you're wise at all, and let's just put it this way. Let me see your hand. How many of you would like to be wiser? Okay, that's all of us. Well, we're going to get it right here from this book. This is where you're going to learn it. So let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser, and let those who understand receive guidance. By exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, these parables, these wise sayings, and these riddles. You know, sometimes God says things in His Word that you just don't get that the first time you read through it. You know, you have to read it. You have to pray over it. I mean, I know none of y'all probably have ever done this except me. I have read a book in the Bible 10 times, underlined and highlighted things. And then one day I come back and read that again. I thought, where did that come from? I've got it highlighted, underlined, and starred all to the side, but I don't remember it at all. Have you ever done that? So you know what I mean, right? So do we have to, can we just read this book one time and forget it? Oh, no. No, you got to read this book over and over and over and over. In fact, I know a woman that when her children were little, she told her children, she said, I'm going to require y'all to memorize the entire book of Proverbs. Mama, my goodness, how mean can you be? Well, those kids finally convinced her mama, okay, I won't make you memorize all 31 chapters, but I'll cut it down to 7. The first 7. You have to memorize the first 7. So this girl said, my brother and I memorized, with a lot of resistance, we finally memorized the first 7 chapters of the book of Proverbs. She said, I'm now 40 years old. And she said, all I got to say to you, Mama, you should have not been so lenient on us, because those first 7 chapters that I memorized have so impacted my whole life. I can only imagine what I could have done if I'd had all 31 of them memorized. Isn't that amazing? But see, it was going to require a little work. And as children, we don't want to work. You know that? As adults, we don't want to work. People come to me all the time, Pastor, where do you find this in the Bible? I said, well, it's in Ephesians. Well, where in Ephesians? I said, well, no, read the book. Well, but it's good grief. I ain't got time to read the whole book of Ephesians. I said, good grief, it's only 5 or 6 little chapters. It won't take you but a few minutes. I'd rather you tell me where it's at. You lazy wimps, you. That's all I got to say. You know, I mean, we don't want to diligently dig out these things. But they want me to dig it out for them. But hey, you need to get in it yourself. He says, verse 7 and 8. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you know that when I learned who God really was, and when I learned these principles about this book, and that I learned that He not only can make you sick, He can kill you. He can make your life miserable. Now, that's not the God that I was taught about in the Baptist church. The God I was taught about, that He's loving and kind and merciful, and He would never, ever, ever hurt me, much less kill me because of sin. But when I began to read the book in its entirety, I learned that He will. Wow. I mean, you know, that's just like I've told you all this story many times, but I think about that little girl at 15 years old, moved in with a 19 or 20-year-old boy. Her daddy wanted me to go, and I went and ministered to her. I asked her if she's a Christian. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Because she's been in the Baptist church with us all these years. And he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. No, I ain't a Christian. Nope. Don't want nothing to do with it. I said, well, first of all, honey, I said, God tells you as a Christian, you're not to be yoked up with an unequally yoked boy. And he don't believe in Jesus. You do. So I said, first of all, God says not to be yoked together with him. How many of y'all know that's in the scripture? You've read that somewhere? Okay, so I'm not telling you something. It's in the Word of God. Not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so, because he said, what can you do if you put a Christian in the house and a devil in the house? And that's what you got. And so so many men and women think that we can do it, you know, because most men and women today in the church, when they meet somebody, they never even ask them, are you a Christian? They'll marry a guy. You know, and he never went to church with him one time, went with him for 2 years. And then on Sunday, he's out doing something else or recovering from a Saturday night, you know, and never even, do you love him? No, but I'll change him when I marry him. Yeah, I got news for you, girl. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. So you don't want a devil in your house, because you want a man of God. That's what when Cheryl, when she put down her request, after she had tried a couple of them and neither one of them worked, she said, Lord, if you ever bring me another husband, he's got to be a man of God. A man that knows you. Said, I don't want him if he's not a man of God. Well, God brought her a man of God, you know, because I meet the criteria she requested. So I meet that. So, but when you think about these people, like this little girl, that I told her, she can't do this. She's got to move out. And she said, no. And I said, honey, let me tell you something. I want to put some fear of God in your heart. I said, let me show you something in the scripture. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and I guess we'll just go there real quick. I want you to see that yourself. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Look at this. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Do we realize that? Is that true?
Yes.
Well, sure, it's supposed to be true. God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple. In fact, in the King James, that God will destroy. So I told her, I said, since God said he will destroy your temple, if you bring ruin upon the temple, for God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. So if you and me are living, if we are the temple of God, and this is supposed to be holy, so we go out and start defiling our temple with sexual immorality, what does God say he will do? He said there he will ruin it, or in the King James says he will destroy it. What does it mean to destroy your temple? It means kill it. Kill you. Somebody said, and she, when I told her that, I said, I want to tell you that God will kill you if you don't move out. And she said, Mr. Scherz, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. She said, God is a loving God. He's merciful. He would never hurt me, much less kill me. I said, honey, I guarantee, if it's written in that book, I guarantee you better believe it. Well, she said, I don't believe that. Now see, the proverb said, all these things are for our understanding, for our knowledge, for discipline, you know, and how to live and how to have a proper conduct and everything. Well, she got pregnant in 3 or 4 months, as you normally, you can take a 15 and a 19-year-old sleeping together every night. It don't take long to get pregnant, so she did. And thank God the little child was born normal and appeared to be normal. But her daddy wanted me to go again after the child got 3 or 4 months old. Thurman, please go over and see if you can. She won't listen to me. See if you can get her to move out. Well, I went over there and tried it again. Well, to make a long story short, three times in 5 years, I went after every child. She had 3 babies in 5 years, not married to this guy. And every time I went, I told her, I said, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God lives in your temple. I said, if you don't repent and move out, I said, God, I don't know how long he's going to give you, honey, but I said, God said in his word that he will destroy your temple. That means he will kill you. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, I have never heard that in church in my life, and I do not believe that's what that means. I said, okay. So I left. A month later, her and that boy and that baby went to bed together, and the next morning, she's 21 years old. He wakes up, and the baby wakes up, but in the middle of the night, this 21-year-old girl had a massive heart attack, and she was stone, hard, cold, dead. Now, don't tell me God won't do what he said in his word. You know, that puts a fear in me. I mean, I know that if I don't do something to please God, how hard would it be for him to kill you? Well, if he wasn't merciful, do you know how long, you know how many of us would not be alive today if he wasn't merciful? I know at least two. Don't you? How about you, Paul? You might not have made it either, huh? You know he wouldn't, right? If God wasn't merciful and long-suffering and patient and give me and you chance after chance after chance, we knew if the first 10th time we sinned, he'd kill us, we'd be dead, wouldn't we? Sure we would. All of us would have been. Now, he is very, very long-suffering and patient. But just think, over a 5-year period, God sent a man of God to tell this woman the truth 3 different times, and she didn't believe it. What does it say? Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple, for God's temple is holy and you Christians are that temple. People talk about, oh, well, but think of the free grace. Hey, you can talk about all the free grace you want to, but that's not where you can't stop at free grace. You got to read the whole book.
Read it.
And the book says what he'll do. Yeah, he had free grace all right. If he didn't have free grace, none of us could have got saved. But see, where we miss it is when we get saved and become children of God, we're supposed to change. You know, we're not supposed to live in sin after we get changed, after we get saved. We're supposed to walk in obedience to his word. And if we do, man, he's the greatest God there is. Whoa. I mean, he blesses your socks off and blesses them back on again. I love it. Don't you? I love being able to walk with God and see him do the wonderful things he does. And I love it when I pray for people, especially like that young lady here yesterday that just stood in line saying, last time I was here, I was terminal with cancer. And today I am cancer free. I love that. I love to be able to pray for people and see God show up and do these things. I learned it all reading this wonderful book. Let's go back to Proverbs now, where we was. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear. I mean, you got to realize he holds your life in his hands. Do you believe that, brother? No question. He's the boss, right? If he got through with Thurman today, what could he do with Thurman today? He could take my breath away from me in one heartbeat, couldn't he? And he could do yours the same way. He promises in his word, if we obey him, he will satisfy us with a long, healthy life. And I like that, don't you?
Long life.
Long life, that's right. Yeah. But that still means one day we're still going to die. We just want to be ready when that day comes, right?
Right.
We want to make sure that God loved us so much and that he kept thinking, well, there's my son, there's my daughter. They're doing what I told them to do, so I'm going to just keep increasing their life and keep increasing their life. I'm going to keep them healthy until one day they get to be, whatever, 120 years old. He said, oh, well, he said, they're ready to come home now. They've produced all the fruit I want them to. So he takes your life away and brings you home. And as soon as he takes your life away, you meet him like this. Oh, he said, well done, son. Come in. Is that what you want to see, Kim? Well, I don't want to see him say, I'm not too happy with you. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. So what would you call that little girl that died? What would you call her, young lady? What did God say she was? I mean, but what did God call her? Yeah, see, we can repeat what he said, right? Yeah, we don't want to call anybody a fool, but God called that girl a fool, didn't he not? He's not just calling her a fool. Only a fool despises the wisdom and discipline. Discipline. Well, she said, but I like sleeping with a boy. I said, but discipline yourself, young lady, and marry him. I said, you know, if you want to have sex with a boy, if you will marry him, God will give that to you as a wedding present. Then you can have all the babies you want to, and she could have still been alive today. You know that?
Amen.
That girl could have still been alive today if she'd have just done what God says. If that boy said, I want to go to bed with you, let's move in together. She said, nope, I'm a Christian. I ain't doing it. You need to come to Jesus first. And if he had to come to Jesus, she said, okay, now that you're a Christian, we go to church together. Give him a few months, 6 months or so. You got the rest of your life. Give him 6 months, you know, to go to church with him, prove he changed, that he's a man of God. And he'll take you to church. He'll make a living for you and all these kind of things. And if he will, then she says, okay, now I will marry you. And when he marries her and puts a ring on her finger and says, I do, then they go home that night. If they want to go to bed together, that's okay. That's a wedding present that God give them. And then if they want to have 3, 4, 5 dozen kids or whatever, it's okay. They can live. You know, I told a story yesterday that's the most awesome thing I've ever seen, really. There was a couple, a man and a woman and a man and a woman. And none of them were sick. Neither one of them had any kind of thing wrong with them whatsoever. But this man and this woman got together in an adulterous affair. And they both came down with an incurable venereal disease. Now, when they told me they had this venereal disease, and I said, well, who you been running around with? He said, her. And I said, who you been running with? She said, him. I said, how long y'all been married? Both of them had been married about 20 years. Each couple had been married nearly 20 years, and they had been having sex all of their life, and neither one of them had never had a venereal disease. I mean, but a man and a woman married, how much sex can you have? All you want. And is it going to bring venereal disease? No, I ain't never seen a man and woman that's married. I don't care if they have sex once a week or every day. I don't care what it is. God give them sex as a wedding present, and they never have a venereal disease. And for 20 years, these two couples had been married to each other with no sickness of no kind. And then this man and this woman get together, and they both come down with a venereal disease that's incurable. Where did it come from? I'll tell you what it was. It was a demon of hell. And when they opened the door to sin, that demon entered both of them, and both of them come down with an incurable venereal disease. And here's the thing that really got me. I asked, when I was ministering to this couple of years ago, I asked this couple over here, I said, well, the man here, he's the one that done the adultery. I asked his wife, I said, well, have you and your husband had sex since he done this? And she said, oh yeah, I didn't know about it for months. I said, do you have the disease? She said, no, don't have it. I said, but you got it? He said, yeah, I got it. I said, have you all been to a doctor and you've been checked? She said, yes, I don't have it. I said, go over here to this couple. And I said, okay. Now, woman, you got it. She said, I got it. I said, sir, do you have it? He said, no. I said, now, this don't make... I said, but you two had sex since you committed adultery. Oh, yeah. He said, this was several months ago. And said, you know, I've had sex with my wife several times, but said, I don't have it. She does. I thought to myself, Proverbs 26:2. I mean, it's amazing, these Proverbs. Proverbs 26:2. I want us to turn to Proverbs 26:2, and I want you to see that this brought this scripture home to me. I learned all this from the book of Proverbs. And look at this, Proverbs 26:2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come to rest. Why did this man over here not get contaminated with a venereal disease? Why did this woman over here not get contaminated with a venereal disease? Because they were obedient and they were not under the curse. They had not sinned against God, and although they're sleeping with a mate that has a contagious venereal disease, that curse cannot come upon the obedient child of God.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Is God out there to protect His children?
Yes.
Yes, He'll protect His children, guarantee you. You know, it's just so amazing that, you know, in fact, I had a woman in this church that told me that one time after I taught this. She said, you know, my husband did the very same thing you said. My husband went out and committed adultery with a woman and said, I lived with him for months before I found out that he had this incurable venereal disease. And she said, when I found it out, I found out he'd been sleeping with a woman and she had this venereal disease. And he said, he had slept with me many times after he got that. And she said, it never come on me. And said, I've asked God a many a time, Lord, why did I escape this? How in the world? And she said, I never understood it till today. And you preach it, she said, because I never run around on him. I was faithful to him. And although he had an incurable disease, it could not come upon her because she was not under the curse. Does God take care of his children?
Yes, he does.
Yeah, his obedient children. Now, all these kids were his kids. All four of these people, both men and both women, were children of God. They all loved Jesus. But a man over here and a woman over here got together and committed adultery, and a demon of hell entered them. There could be no other explanation for this other than a demon of hell, because they've not had sex with anybody that's contaminated. The only person they ever had an encounter with was each other outside of their marriage, and so they had never been out with anybody that had an incurable disease. So when I saw that, I thought, God, your word confirms itself to me one more time. The curse causeless shall not come to rest. If I walk in obedience to God's word, there is no sickness and no disease can come upon this physical body. Only when I sin and open the door, and I open the door, he's trying to tell me all these things in the book of Proverbs. And it's amazing. The curse causeless shall not come. In other words, you can't be spanked from God just because he wants to give you a spanking. You only get a spanking from God when you deserve it. And you know, knowing God the way I know God, usually you get that spanking after you've deserved it for a long time. He's really merciful. You know that? He's very merciful. And some of us think back of the things we've done in our lives and we think, oh, God, you should have killed me way back yonder. And he should have, but he didn't. He had a plan, and he was merciful to you. And if you'll straighten your act up, you won't have to be like that 21-year-old girl that died. You know, I just think, what a waste. I mean, to think that I go and tell this girl scripture right out of the Word of God, and she has no fear of God. He won't hurt me. He's a loving God. Yeah, he'll kill you. He will kill you. He'll make you sick. I mean, the scripture, it says it all throughout the Word. I don't understand how people can read this book and not see this. I just don't understand it. But it's in there. Now then, let's go back to where we were in Proverbs. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you. Don't neglect your mother's teaching. Now then, this is what I'm saying when I said a while ago, 2.6 million children living with their grandparents. What a sad situation. If 2.6 million children are having to live with grandparents, that means that neither the mother or the father wants the child. I can't even imagine that. You know, I was raised up in a home with a mother and a father that loved each other. I mean that loved each other. You know, my mother and dad, I think they were married about nearly 60 years, 55 or 60 almost, whatever it was. Dad died at 79, mother died at 83. But in all the years I was in that home, not one time did I ever hear my mother or my dad raise their voice at each other. Not one time. Never. In fact, the thing I remember about my mother, well, my dad was a great man too, but my mother, when my sister got killed in that car wreck, she left three little boys. One of them was just 5 months old, and then Ricky and Eddie and Chuck. They were all under 5 years of age when she got killed by a carload of drunks. A carload of drunks went around a truck on a hill in a no-passing zone, and my sister was in a car with another girl, and she had three little girls, and my sister had three little boys, and when they come over this hill, here comes this car with these drunks passing this truck. They pulled out in the bar ditch to get out of the way, and when they pulled out, the drunks pulled out, and right in the bar ditch, they hit headlight to headlight at 50 miles an hour. One of the drunks got a broken ankle, and that's all happened to him. My sister went through the windshield, cut her all to pieces. She bled to death. The other girl, the steering wheel went through her breast and killed her. Both girls died right there that day. Six children were left motherless right there. So for the next 5 or 6 years, my mother and dad raised these grandchildren. You know, they came into our home because the daddy, he's got to work. You know, and so he comes and gets them as much as he can, but he's a brakeman on the railroad and everything, and he's working. But it was probably 5 or 6 years later before he finally met another young woman, and he married her. And when he did, the minute they got married, they come got their three children, and this girl, which had no children, a new bride, takes on three brand new boys. And she wanted two of her own, so her and her husband had two more. So they done a pretty good job of raising those kids. You know, I just stand in awe. In fact, my nephew Ricky, the other day we were somewhere. I guess Ricky's 40 something. Maybe he's 50. I don't know. As time gets by, I know he's way on up there now, 45 or whatever. He's the youngest. But me and him were somewhere together, and a little child, I think at Home Depot or something, and a little child told his daddy something. His daddy said, "Son, quit doing it." And he said, "No." Ricky stopped and he said, "Let's see what that guy's going to do." He didn't do nothing. He said, "Do you know if I'd have said that to my daddy, you know what my daddy would have done to me?" I said, "Yeah, you'd have picked yourself up off the floor." He said, "Guarantee." He said, "You know, I didn't do that but once. You know, whenever you say, 'Dad, no, Dad tells me to do something,' nope, I ain't going to go feed them horses." He said, "Boy, let me tell you, he took me out of that house and he wore my rear end out plumb to the horse barn." He said, "Now you're going to feed them horses?" And from that day on, he said, "Son, feed the horses." "Yes, Dad, I'm going to go feed them." You see what I mean? It only took one thrashing for him to learn that he's got to obey dad. So it's amazing. Listen to your mother's and your father's teachings. Well, if you don't have a mother and a father, you're in trouble. And so many of the kids today don't have a mother and a father. We have got a sick generation out there today. And it's not just in the world, it's in the church.
Yeah.
We got people in the church been married 3, 4, 5 times, you know. So if you've been married 2, 3, 4, 5 times, make this your last, okay? You know, because I like I say, if you're waiting to marry the perfect guy, I like to tell this joke on Cheryl too. She'd be sitting out there when she just knew me as a preacher. Yeah, okay, she said this one time. I've told it lots of times. But she looked up and she said, I wondered what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. You know, she looked at me as a perfect man. Then God brought her to me and she married me and she found out what it was like. And she found out I was a little rough around the edges. My diamond had not been polished everywhere yet. She found out she had a good place to pray. In fact, one night she got so upset with me, she's fussing at God. God, what am I going to do with this man that you gave me? That sounds just like Adam and Eve, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And she's really fussing at God, and the Lord spoke to her audibly. He said, just love him. So it broke her heart. She called me and said, honey, are you coming in? I said, yes. And I come in, she grabbed me up, and she said, will you forgive me? I said, well, of course. I said, what happened? What changed your mind? Oh, she said, I was in the ministry room, and I was fussing because I didn't like what you had done. So I'm fussing to God about what you've done. I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this man that you've given me? And said, he spoke to me audibly and said, just love him. Just love him. Well, I mean, does he tell us that in the Word? Just love him. Is that what he said, Betty? Just love him. I mean, I'm sure there'd been one or two times in your life when Bill wasn't everything you wanted him to be, right? Oh, my goodness. And there might have been one or two times when she wasn't everything you wanted her to be, Bill. You can't, oh. But in all that, what God tell us to do to each other? Love each other. That's exactly right. That's what the King said. And when we get our instruction from the Word of God, when we obey it, then life's good, right? It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and only fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you, and don't neglect your mother's teachings. Verse 9 and 10. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you with honor. If you have a good mother and father, that's where you're going to go. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. Oh, I'm telling you, you know, when I was a young child running around, you know, we'd go out together, you know, all of us guys, you know, everybody wants to be one of the guys. You know, I mean, Goldsway, where I was raised up, was a dry county. You know, you couldn't buy liquor or nothing, nowhere, but you could go down 25, 30 miles away and get a case of beer, you know, if you were old enough. And, of course, some of those guys would go get somebody that was old enough to buy a case of beer, and they'd bring it back. And then, of course, we'd be riding around, and they'd break open their beer and say, here, Thurman, have one. I said, but that's a beer. I said, I don't drink that stuff. Now, where did I learn that? My daddy wasn't a drunk at home. My daddy didn't drink it at home. My mother didn't drink it at home. Neither one of them. So I thought, if I never saw mom or dad drink one of those things, it must not be good for me. And so they said, oh, but just taste it. I said, I don't think I even want to taste it. Of course, you know what they are. The guy's always, just try it. You might like it.
No.
I mean, when you're a child, are you confronted with these kind of issues?
Yeah.
So I took one little sip. I thought, oh my gosh. I said, that's awful. And they said, well, just keep drinking. It'll get better as you go. You know what I told them? Now, some of those boys had never been where I'd been. But I had plowed with an old horse, with a cultivator behind her. And when that old horse has to let off gas, and whenever she lets off water, you know, she swishes her tail. And if you happen to be behind, you get it all over you. I said, I've followed a horse that had stuff that tastes better than that. So I said, no, I ain't drinking that rotten stuff. I said, I ain't drinking that urine out of that horse. I sure ain't drinking that nasty stuff. So So see, praise God, I had been there. You know, if I didn't, I might have listened to those guys. I might have said, okay, it tastes terrible, but if you continue to drink enough of it, you can hate it when you start, but you can become an alcoholic. You know that? And you can't live without it. Now see, when the Lord says, my child, if sinners entice you, don't do it. Turn your back on them. Somebody comes and says, oh, just have a cigarette. You know, I was tested with all of this stuff. Just have a cigarette. I said, no. I said, my dad does smoke. I've seen my dad smoke, and I've seen what that stuff's doing to him. I said, there ain't no way I'm going to smoke. I said, my dad, of course, my brother-in-law, he watched his dad die with emphysema, choked to death. I mean, my brother-in-law was in there with his dad when he took his last breath, and his last breath was, you know, you ought to heard him. It was awful. And then he couldn't get another one, so he died. My brother-in-law got up, he come outside, he chucked him, I ain't never going to smoke another one. Said, I've seen my daddy die with them stupid things. I ain't dying like that.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Let me tell you, there's a lot of people needs to see somebody die like that.
Amen.
Because, you know, it's not a big deal to smoke a cigarette, you know. So just smoke a cigarette. It only says on the package, you know. Warning, cigarette smoking causes cancer. Not me, it causes cancer. Are we fools? We're not even fools, despise knowledge. And so it's amazing that we do this. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. You know, I can think of the times, I can think of all the different times that I've been enticed by somebody my age or maybe a little older than me. Well, let's go down and break into somebody's house tonight and steal their guns. Oh, I've been confronted with all this. You never had anybody try to get you to do anything wrong? Oh, you have, huh? So you're just like me then, huh? Well, whenever they entice you, if you don't know the Proverbs, you might just say, well, they said, well, come on, let's go down here. We'll go down here out of town somewhere. We'll drive back in here in the woods where these guys live. It's all hunters, and we can steal some guns, and we can take them and sell them. We can make all kinds of money.
No.
It sounds tempting. But what if we get caught? Oh, don't worry, we won't get caught. Okay, I mean, but you know, temptations come, right? Well, okay, and they might do that, you know. I mean, nobody ever tells you that, you know. Now, if we go down there, we might get shot if the guy's still at home and he catches us in his house. He might just kill us and our life's over and we're going to die and go to hell. So they don't ever tell you that.
No.
Never.
Never.
But just like the Lord says here, my child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. Well, let me tell you, there's going to be some sinners out there that's going to try to get you to do things wrong, especially when you're a young child growing up. But you know, today it doesn't make any difference. I stand in awe of the intelligent men and women, but I'm really going to be on men's case. They get to be 30 or 40 or even 50 years old, and somebody entices them with some kind of drugs, and they get on drugs or alcohol, and these men get hung on this stupid stuff as late as 40 and 50 years into life.
That's crazy.
That is more than crazy. I can't imagine anybody being that stupid. But the reason they're stupid is because they have not read the Word of God. They don't know the temptations that's coming. They don't know. And so the only place you're going to get instructions from a God that created us is out of His Word. And when you read it, you got to believe it. Verse 11 and 12. They may say, come and join us. Let us hide and kill someone. Let us ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive as a grave swallows its victims. Though they are in the prime of life, they will go down into the pit of death. I mean, he's telling you where you're going to go.
Hell.
Yeah, to hell. That's exactly what he's saying. Woo, verse 13 and 14. And the loot we'll get will fill our houses with all kinds of stuff or things. Come on, throw in your lot with us. We'll split our loot with you. I mean, is there children, kids, young people doing this to other young people today?
Yep.
Every kind. They're enticing you. Oh, you don't have to work for this. You know, let's go down here and we'll knock this guy off. You know, he's got a lot of money. We'll kill him. We'll steal his money. Nobody will ever know we did it. Come on. He's got $10,000. I saw he had $10,000 in his pocket. Let's just go kill him and take his money. Let's go and I'll split with you half and half. I mean, but those kind of things are happening every day. And there's people believing them. And, of course, some of them do get by with it for a little while. No, but some of them do get by for a while. You know, maybe a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years. But one day. That's right. The day will come. One day you've been doing this for 10 years and it becomes second nature. Now you're enticing the young people to go out and steal for you and do all kinds of stuff. And one day you walk around a corner and there sits a guy and you're going to do something. And man, this guy got a gun on you. And he pulls it out and puts it right between your eyes and blows your head off. And your next breath, you're in the flames of hell forever. Then you're screaming, "Oh God, I don't want to be in this place." He said, "I give you my word. I told you what to do. I sent people over and over and over to tell you what to do, and you would not listen. So now it's too late. You're going to be here in this lake of fire forever." Yeah. You know, when you get into the lake of fire, is there any way to get out?
No.
No, that's it. It's over. It's over. You're going to burn in a lake of fire in hell forever.
Yeah.
Wow. When Cheryl and I was reading that the other night about where the worm dieth not, she had read a book about a lady that went to hell. God took her to hell, and she saw it, and she said the worms were eating the flesh off of people, and then they were regurgitating it, and the flesh coming back on, and then they eat them again. Over and over they were doing it. And she just said, "That just makes me sick at my stomach to think about it." I said, "That's all we want to know, is just to be able to think about it. We don't ever want to experience that for real. Because if you die without knowing Jesus and you ain't washing that blood, Dave was talking about a while ago, you ain't got that blood, you ain't covering that blood, you in trouble. If you don't have that lamb covering you, woof." And then here's the thing. Everybody thinks, "Well, I've been a good guy. You know, I've been a good guy. I mean, I've been good to my wife, good to my children. I've worked hard. I've provided for everybody. You know, I've kept them in a nice house, nice cars. I sent my kids to college. I did everything. I've been a good husband. So I don't need to go to church. I don't need Jesus." And so then you die. And you find out you needed Jesus. And somebody said, "Well, if there's anybody ever went to heaven, I know he went to heaven because he's a good guy." God says in his word, let me tell you, God says in his word, "The best works you can do is as filthy rags in my presence." I think about some little dirty rags that I wipe my hands on when I'm working on cars, how greasy and nasty I get. You know, I wouldn't want them to come into the house to be washed in the clothes washer. You know that? Those filthy rags. And if the best works I can do in his sight is as filthy rags, I don't think he's going to let me in heaven, do you? But if I'm washed in the blood, then I don't know how he takes red blood and cleans me up, maybe pure white, but he does it, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He does it. He makes us pure white. So I think, wow, God, if you hadn't sent your son, we would all be headed to hell. But since you sent your son, those of us that have made him our Lord and Savior, we get to go there. Wow. Come on, throw in your lot with us. We'll split our loot with you. Verse 15 and 16. "Don't go along with them, my child. Stay far away from their paths." Now let me tell you, instruction to every, not just young man in this church, but every person in this church. Anybody that does not walk with God, anybody that does not go to church and does not walk with God, distance yourself from that person.
Amen.
Don't hang around with a sinner. He will get you. He'll do something to you. He'll get your money. He'll do something to you. Distance yourself from people that will not obey God and go to church and serve God and be an obedient child of God. I mean, I don't want no friends that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If I meet somebody and he don't know Jesus, I'll do everything I can to bring that man into the kingdom of God, and then I'll get him saved, and I'll mentor him. I'll do everything I can. But if that man, young boy, young girl, whatever they are, if they do not decide to walk with God and do what God says, I'm going to distance myself from that person.
That's
I'm not going to spend time with an evil, wicked sinner, except to get them saved. If I got a friend, they're going to be, if you ever follow me around, you'll find out I do not get close relationships with men that are not men of God.
Amen.
I want to be around a man that can teach me something. I don't want to be around a wicked sinner. Well, he ain't got nothing I want.
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, I will be around them to a point to bring them into the love and admonition of the Lord. But after a time, if they decide, nope, I don't want this, well, then I'm sorry, you can go your way, but I'm not going to be around you that much. You see where I'm coming from?
Amen.
If I got a good friend, I'm over at your house all the time drinking tea with you. I mean, you know, when Dave and Aisha invite me up into their house for tea, I feel perfectly comfortable to go in their house and have tea with them, because them people know and walk with God.
Amen.
Dave gets his prayers answered. You know, so anybody that is obedient to serve God, I have no problem sitting down with you in your house and talking with you about Jesus. But if we're going to do is watch the football game this afternoon, even my own son, I mean, when he invites two or three or four friends over to watch the football game, I don't go over there. That's just not my thing. But Tim, my own son, is not where I am. He's not where I am spiritually. Nowhere close. You know, he still likes football games. Some of y'all may like football games, but I'm past that point. You know, I don't need them. You know, I'd much rather be spending my time. They used to laugh at me when I'd go somewhere as an engineer. We'd go build a building or whatever. The engineer said, "Let's go out and get something to eat and drink tonight." I said, "Okay, I'll run down and have a quick sandwich or whatever." "Oh, let's go down to Bourbon Street." I said, "No, forget that, guys. I ain't going down there. You know, I'm going to stay home and read the Word." "What?" I said, "Yeah, I read the Bible." "What? Is that all you do, read that old book?" I said, "Yeah, that's all I do. I read that old book." It's paid the best dividends anything I ever done, girl. Guarantee. Yeah. Wow. They rush to commit crimes. They hurry to commit murder. Do you want to be around people like that?
No.
I'll minister to those people, but I ain't going to spend no time in your house. I ain't going to do it. You know, I love to sit around a table. When we have something here, when we sit around, I think about Scott up here and Kim, Rosemary, my own wife, Sharon, Dave and Aisha, you know, all the people, Jeff, you know, all the people that live here and work here, when we sit around the table, we never talk about a football game. Never talk about a baseball game. We never talk about things of the world. Guess what our favorite subject is?
Jesus.
Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. We're trying to figure out how to get more people saved and healed.
Amen.
Now, I love that. I love that. You know, but I ain't got time to waste my time talking about football games.
That's right.
I just don't. I'm not there. Verse 17 and 18. Wow. When a bird sees a trap being set, it stays away. Are you trying to tell me a bird is smarter than a human being? What'd God say right there, young lady? At least a bird, if they see you setting a trap, they're smart enough to not go down there, right? And what do? We fall right into the stupid trap. It has something. We don't pay attention. But not these people. They set an ambush for themselves. They booby-trap their own lives. Isn't that something? Here we are, Christians, and I'll give you an example how we booby-trap our own lives. The sinner comes along and says, "Why don't you go out with me?" Now, I'm talking to a married man and his wife. Maybe he's been married 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, whatever. And one of his good buddies from work comes by and says, "Hey, Bob," or whatever your name is, "I'm going down to talk to John tonight down here. I want you to go with me." He says, "Okay." So didn't ask no questions. He just goes. When he gets it, finds it, we go into a club. And we're going to talk to John. And we got a strip dancer on the screen up there. I mean, on the stage up there that's totally naked. Now, I did that one time. My wife was with me. And this guy's wife was with him. And he said, "Let's stop at my favorite place to get a drink And I said, okay, you know. And so we stopped. We were down to a show, and on the way back, and down on, Harry Hines. On Harry Hines, I didn't at that time even know what Harry Hines was. I didn't know it was full of all wickedness, you know, because I live in the clean world. You know, I mean, I look at everything as good. So anyway, we pulled into this club. We go in there, and when we walk in, there's this girl. She's got maybe a couple little strips of clothes on, but not much. She's up there on the stage. I said, John, I said, what are we doing in this place? He said, well, I love to come here. I said, but John, look at that woman. She's a strip dancer. Oh, he said, I know. I like to watch them. So I sat there, and he drank a beer. His wife drank a beer. My wife and I, but we sat with our backs to the stage. I don't want to see this woman. I don't want to look upon her naked body. One, number one, God tells me that'll bring a curse upon me if I look upon anybody's naked body besides my own wife. You know that?
Sure will.
Most people don't have a clue, but that's written in the Bible. So I ain't going to look on nobody's naked body, guarantee. I hate to look upon anybody's naked body. I ain't going to. And so after we got through drinking our drink, I drank a Coke, I think. My wife drank a Coke, I think. I don't remember. But when we got up to walk out, we walked out. And when we got home, I took John off to the side and I said, John, if you ever come down here again to a trade show, don't ever ask me and Betty to go with you. I said, unless you're just going to the trade show. I said, I enjoyed the trade show, but I said, I didn't enjoy that visit at that club. I said, that's not my way of doing things. I don't do that. So I said, if you're going to stop at a club, don't stop and get us. I will never go with you on something like that again. Well, I never saw John again for 10 years. One day I was up in his Oklahoma, at his city, and I hadn't heard from him, nothing. I happened to be in that city, so I thought, I had his address, so I thought I'll run by and talk to him. I went by, and he was there. But when I said, where's your wife? And he said, well, me and her got a divorce. I thought, just what I expected. Just what I expected. They're not walking in obedience to God's word. They're hanging out with sinners.
Yep.
Amen. You know, if you're sitting there and you're looking at this naked woman on the stage up there dancing all around there, and your wife is sitting there watching you look at her, what do you think she's thinking? I mean, she's a woman. She's got to be saying, look at him. He's lusting for that woman.
Yep.
I'm his wife, not her. And so it took its toll. One day she finally had all she could stand, and she divorced him. Well, I guarantee, you know, there's enough sinners out there to entice you to do enough things wrong. You have got to have the book of Proverbs hidden in your heart. Not only the book of Proverbs. You need the word of God hidden in your heart so you will not sin against God.
Amen.
You know, like I've told Cheryl several times since God brought her to me, I will have to tell you all. You know, this last week, Cheryl and I celebrated our 8th anniversary. We've been married 8 years. Praise God. Wow, how fast they go by, huh? And I told her, I said, well, like it or not, you got him, and said, and you're going to be with him the rest of your life, so you better learn to enjoy it. I said, because you got me and you can't get rid of me, girl. That's all there is. I'm a one-woman man. And when I'm married to you, there ain't no other. And she said, well, that's the way I like it. One man, one woman, and that's us. What, honey? Oh, yes, and she liked her anniversary present. Do y'all know what I bought her for her anniversary?
No, and my birthday, and Christmas.
Yeah, several. Bought her for several things. So, anyways, the other day we had bought Sharon a car. Or actually, I didn't buy it. I went out and found it, and Sharon paid for it. But I've been shopping for Sharon a car. And we found her the car. And, of course, it took me several weeks to find it. We went and looked at several. But we finally found a good one for her. And after we got this, Cheryl said, well, you know, I have one thing left on my wish list. I said, what's that? She said, I want a Mitsubishi 3000 GTSL. I said, what is that? She said, that's a little sports car. I said, well, are they still making them? She said, no, they haven't made them in about 10 or 12 years. I said, well, why do you want one of those? She said, I've always wanted one. And she says, I want a red one. I want a 5-speed stick shift. I want a V6. I said, now, wait a minute, honey. If they hadn't made these things in 12 or 15 years, you may have trouble finding exactly what you want. She says, when you pray, my God's going to bring me the exact car. So we prayed. First, we prayed and asked the Lord to let her find the right one. Well, she found one in California. She found one in Washington. She found one in Chicago. She found one in New York. And she found one in Florida, just like she wanted. When she told me, I said, oh, honey, I don't want to drive around the world. I said, I guess we better pray again. I said, Lord, we need one of them here in the Metroplex. See, I don't want to go to New York City to pick up a little car and drive it home. I said, so we need you to provide this little car right here in the Metroplex. Now, what did the Lord say? If two of us on earth agree about anything, we can have it. Is that what he said?
Right.
Now, see, if we are walking in obedience to his word, he always hears our prayer, right? So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, my wife wants this little sports car. You know exactly what she wants, so we need you to give us the perfect, beautiful little car in good shape right here in the Metroplex. It wasn't but a matter of hours. She come running, honey, I found it. It's in Garland. We go over there, and we find that little car, and first the guy, he had it on eBay first for $5,000. It was a 92-year model. They only made them from 91 to 99. But this one only had 90,000 miles on it, and it was perfect every way. I mean, it was just a beautiful little car. So anyway, we went over and looked at it, and he had lowered the price to $4,800. And when we looked at it, we drove it. She said, it's perfect, just exactly what I want. I mean, boy, she just loved it. And she's hot rodding around that 5-speed, you know. I said, oh, my goodness gracious, my teenage girl here. She loved it. So I said, okay. I went back down there, and I said, son, what's the best deal you can give me on this car? I said, first of all, why are you selling this? I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, sir. I said, so why are you selling your car? He said, well, I worked for a company for 16 years, and I just lost my job. And so I don't have any money, so I have got to have money, so I sell this little car. He said, I have another car, so I really don't need this anymore, so I just decided to sell it. I said, okay, what's the best deal you'll give me? He said, well, it needs a new radio. So the radio's not very good. I said, okay, I'll agree with that. He said, it needs a shock on the right rear. So he said, I'll tell you what, the best I can possibly do is $4,600. I looked at him and said, I ain't going to give it. He said, you're not? I said, no. I said, since you're a Christian and you need money, I'm going to give you $4,800 for it.
Wow.
He said, what? I said, yeah. The Lord says, give and it should be given to you. Pressed down, shaking together, running over. So I give him $4,800 cash, and Cheryl drove the little car home. And it's exactly what she wanted. I took it up and had her a brand new radio put in it. And it's got all these beautiful speakers. Now you just, you know, just crank it up to all. And I will have to say, after I bought her the car, I asked her one day, I said, well, you know, I've always said, you know, I'm trying to be the perfect husband. Out of 0 to 100, how do I rate? She said, you're 95 now. I said, oh, good. I said, I'm getting there. Well, the next day after I got her new radio put in, and it was beautiful, and had her Bluetooth on her phone where she can talk over a radio on her phone and everything else. I said, how do I rate now? She said, you're 100%. I said, oh, my goodness gracious. Is that where we're supposed to be? We have fun together in life. Praise God. And I hope you have as much fun with your mate as Cheryl and I have together. We do enjoy living. But anyway, the book of Proverbs has got some awesome things in it. We've only talked about a few of those things, and it's already 4:20, so we're going to quit right there at verse 18, I think it was, today. And if everything, unless the Lord changes, we may finish that chapter next week, because it has some very good information in that chapter. Is the information we've already read, is it good stuff? Is it, would you recommend that to any person?
Yes.
Young people especially, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these wonderful scriptures that you've put in here, that you've given David's son, Solomon, the wisdom and the knowledge to write these proverbs for us and all these riddles and everything, showing us these things. And we give you all the praise and glory for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.